Let's pray first. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for your presence, for your coming down and speaking to us, for reaching out to someone who's dead and giving life. Lord, you are glorious. We worship you today. Lord, we join together with those magi who traveled, who didn't know you, and yet when they beheld you, they fell and worshiped. Lord, we worship you. You are glorious. And Lord, I pray now in these few minutes of looking at your word, stir our hearts, confront us, convict us, call us, change us. Rise up in our hearts, Lord. Help us to see you as you are, to treasure you for your honor, for your glory. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are looking at Epiphany, which was technically yesterday. Okay, in the church calendar, yesterday was Epiphany. Now, Epiphany, technically speaking, let me get my definition here. It's a holiday celebrated in the church for many centuries, and it means manifestation or a striking appearance or vision of God, taken sometimes. And generally refers to the story we read the gospel today of the three magi, or the three kings, as they're sometimes called. It also, in a lesser way, could refer to the baptism, and also the miracle, the wedding at Cana, is also referred to in this holiday. But primarily, it's like I said, it's this looking at this story of these magi who traveled, and we're familiar with the story. They came, they're following a star, looking for a king. In their writings and knowledge, and where they saw this thing, they knew it was something. And they came, and so we have a celebration of it. Now, what I found was very interesting, and I understand that, again, not everything I think is interesting is necessarily interesting, as my wife lets me know. But this holiday around the world for centuries has been celebrated in many different ways. Just for an example, a few things. In Greece, the feast is called the Theophany or Phota, the Greek for lights, and they have this great blessing of the waters, again referring maybe to his baptism. And they have a long procession, and whatever road leads to a body of water. So they're going to water, and then they have their icons, and the priests are, they have musicians, kind of big parade. And then when they get to the water, they toss a cross, like a wood cross, into the water, and all the men jump in the water to see who the first one to get it. They fight each other basically to grab that cross first. And because the water is a sanctification and then represents the baptism, and that person apparently would have good luck for the rest of the year. So that'd be fun. In Spain and some Latin American countries, it's called the El Día de los Reyes, the Day of the Kings. So in these three kings, and traditionally they've been given names of Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar, representing Arabia, the Orient, and Africa. And they arrive on horses and camels and elephants. That would be awesome. And on the eve of the January 6th, the children polish their shoes and leave them ready for the king's presence. And the next morning, they find presents in their shoes, or if they're naughty, they get a lump of coal, which is usually a lump of hard sugar candy dyed black. And they have parades and all kinds of fun things. In Egypt, in the Coptic tradition, they focus more on the baptism when the skies open and God revealed himself. Again, they're talking about the Epiphany. God's revealing here, right? And it's a great day of feasting. And they also have, they're blessed in the waters, all kinds of fun things. In the Irish, okay, ladies, you're going to like this one, okay? In Ireland, the tradition is called Feast of the Epiphany or Little Christmas or Women's Christmas, okay? On that day, women traditionally rest and celebrate for themselves after all the cooking and hard work of the Christmas holidays. Huh? That's a good holiday. It's like Second Mother's Day. Where's the other one? A couple of interesting things. Italy. Oh, this is funny. In Italy, the Epiphany is associated with the figure of the Befana, a broomstick-riding old woman who in the night between January 5th and 6th brings gifts to the children or a lump of coal for those who have misbehaved. Legend has it that having missed her opportunity to bring a gift to the baby Jesus together with the three wise men, she now brings gifts to their children, to children at night. All right, we need a couple here more. Poland. In Poland, Epiphany is a big deal. Huge parades. people riding on camels and animals from the zoo and wise men running on, passing out gifts to children. Carols are sung and nativity scenes. You know, a lot like we do here, but just a bigger thing. And they have chalk and incense and a piece of amber and a gold ring. And they take the chalk, actually, and they write the letters K plus M plus B and the year above the door. And that represents the three kings, the names of the three kings. And they leave it there until, you know, someone dusts it off or wears off. But that, again, they're supposed to... and they serve a cake. I like this one. There's a special king's cake with a coin or almond bake inside. And if you get the almond or the coin, you're king or queen for the day. And that person will be lucky for the year. And, of course, you know, even in our... in Russia... Oh, this is good. You'll love this. In Russia, looking at the baptism angle of it, they are... the water, bleeding water becomes holy and gains special powers. They go, of course, Russia, it's cold, right? They go out and they cut holes in the ice, like often in the shapes of crosses, and they run out, they jump in. So after the serve, after the potluck today, we go out to Black Hawk, and we'll cut some holes out, and you guys can really get blessed. And of course, even in the U.S. now begins the season, in the South, like Louisiana, even in the Caribbean of the festival, the carnival, right? You know, which leads, you know, of course, to Mardi Gras and all the associations with that. But again, all these things originally were to celebrate this holiday of Epiphany, you know, and in our staid traditions, we maybe get away from some of these celebrations and for good reasons for a lot of them, you know, we don't want to become too much, but... There's something there, isn't there? There's something in this celebration of remembrance. And our scriptures today, as we're reading them, are kind of drawing us into this story of the Magi. And they're steering us towards really considering the impact of this epiphany, of this manifestation, of the Emmanuel, God with us. Actually, it's interesting, you know, if you remember last week, you know, we spoke of why Jesus came, the scope of that coming, and our response to it. And today's scriptures kind of lead us down that same path, in a way, of looking at this epiphany and the example of these Magi and asking us. And then my question for you today is, what does this epiphany reveal to us today? When you walk out these doors, as we gather together downstairs for a meal, how does this inbreaking affect us today? And particularly, this example of the Magi, what is that about? And how does that turn our thinking as we think about this time and what happened there? So here's where we're going to go with these scriptures. I have three kind of main points. You know, the struggle I have, each of these texts are worthy of a day. Right? They are. They're wonderful. I mean, just they're rich. If you know, you're feeling so inclined this afternoon, a time of quiet, read them over again. And in light of what we're talking about today with Epiphany, and hear again the echoes of what God is saying to us, because they're wonderful, but alas, I cannot. So I'm going to hit them like a skipping rock, ting, 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 over them, and looking at what does Epiphany reveal to us today? How is God speaking to us through these scriptures? The first we'll look at, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 60, we see the glory of God. The glory of God. Our connection, interestingly enough, if you look, is in verse 6. It says, a multitude of camels shall cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. So you hear it? Yeah, so again, we want to train ourselves to hear those things. When we're reading the Old Testament and you hear that ring from the past. And as early Christians or early Jewish people in Israel, when they read this, and they see gold and frankincense. Oh, hey, that's like when the Magi came. And God, through times eternal, we look to the past and hear that ring as it echoes through. And so there's our connection in this scripture from Isaiah, way back then, looking forward to this very thing, to a time when these strangers would come to worship God. So we see here, and it says in verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Isaiah here pushes us, prods us to looking to the ultimate in God's working in our lives. Too often, I think, we celebrate these seasons or we even in our worship, and rightfully so, okay, we're so grateful for what God has done for us. We say, you know, the Lord, the Son, came to the earth for us, to save us. He went to Calvary so that we could be saved. He shed his blood so that I can be forgiven. But that is not the ultimate. It is not. Ultimately, even in all those things, the ultimate is God, his glory. He is honored and glorified in those workings in our lives. And so Isaiah here turns us this time of epiphany, of this manifestation witnessed by these magi, turns us to look to the ultimate rather than just the penultimate. To put in proper perspective what God has done and is doing. And it is for him. It is for his glory. There was a great darkness, and we see that. A darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. That describes our world today as much as it ever has. But breaking in is this great light. And as Isaiah hoped, and as the Magi saw, and as we experience today, and as we look forward to again, we lift up and glorify God for coming. And again, we see this scope. The message of the Magi here is a message for the nations, for the world. This is bigger than this small strip of land on the Mediterranean Sea. God's glory is seen through the countries and the languages and the peoples and the universe. We see the ultimate, God's glory, in this breaking through. Secondly, in our psalm reading, Psalm 72, we see the justice of God. In this time of epiphany, in this breaking through of a baby, witnessed by these outsiders, we are reminded of God's justice. Psalm 72 is what they would call categorized as a royal psalm, meaning that it looks to this line of David, this promises given that in this line, David, Solomon, on through, would come the Savior, that the Messiah will be born of this line, and that is our connection. In fact, we see our connection here in verse 7. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall before him. May all nations serve him. There's your Magi coming, seeing, falling down before him, offering them their gifts. And in this psalm, in that picture of the Savior, this royal psalm pointing into Jesus, we see the heart of God in justice. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with Israel. We have to remember, we must not forget, the heart of God for the poor and for the oppressed. We must not forget. We must not. And it's easy to do, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty easy. You know, we can look. You know, last night I was thinking about this. You know, I'm just thinking about all the conflicts in the world today. You know, and how often it just becomes so overwhelming. And in how many hour news cycle that our attention spans hold. We hear about these terrible things, and then people say things on Twitter, and we forget about them. We forget that in Syria, people are suffering, children dying. And in Burma, Myanmar, people living in mud camps with no food. Our brothers and sisters in places in the Middle East who are languishing in prison right now because of their faith in Christ. Areas in Africa that are rich in resources, and yet, because of dictators and evil leaders, food is not available. And God sees them. And he hears them. Amen. And those cries will not be forgotten. And we must not forget. And even on our own shores, we are blessed. You know, I often say and try to remind my children, myself even, I've never been hungry a day in my life. Really. I might have gotten a little bit hungry. I've never starved. Ever. Ever. And sometimes we take that for granted. We take for granted how God has blessed us. And in taking that for granted, we forget that in our own county, in this state, in our country, there are people who are hungry. It's hard to believe, isn't it? That there are children in our country that are hungry. I read of a family in Mississippi. And what they would do is basically, to get by, they ate every other day. They would just eat every other day. It's the only way they can get by. To pay bills, to get through with the jobs, you know, or not job they had. God hears those cries.
And we must not be complacent in that.
It's so easy for us who've been blessed, you know, to have a job, to be able to provide for our family. And in our culture of where that myth of the American dream, the pull your ups by the bootstraps mentality, that I will do it myself, I will conquer, I am the master of my soul. Go west, young man. Establish for yourself. You can do it. And in that attitude, and it's great. I mean, we have great examples of people who have been able to work and establish great things, and yet we may forget those who are truly poor and look down on them and say, hey, why don't you get your act together? And we look at our system of safety nets, our government, you know, gives, and it's easy. And there is, what, cheating, right? Sure, there is. Absolutely. People take advantage. Absolutely. But in doing that, maybe reject those who really need it or look down on those who might need it. God is concerned for the poor. And in fact, he even says, I mean, God's Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you know someone asks for your cloak, give it to him. If you ask to borrow something, borrow it. Just give it to him. Don't be concerned about getting it back. Maybe you won't. Should you? Yeah, you probably should. But that's not our concern. We know God will provide for us. And when we see a need, we meet it. Will we be taken advantage sometimes? Yes. Yes, we will. But God is there too.
Yes.
Psalm 72 gives us a contrast to Herod, to the rulers. God hears these cries, and we must not neglect them. What does Epiphany reveal to us today? Number 3 in our New Testament reading, in Ephesians. Which, by the way, God willing, we're going to have to look at Ephesians. Man, I love this book. I love this book. But in here, the connection we first see, well, what we see here is God's grace. The grace of God in Epiphany. And our connection to the Magi here, story, is in verse 6. This mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. The gospel is big. And very similar to last week, right? When we looked at who this is for in Galatians, you know, sons, heirs, Abba, Father. Here, Paul is communicating to us the grace given to him and then to us. That it's not this narrow little sliver of people that God has come for. But it's for everyone, for nations, every language, every tongue. And it's grace. It's all grace. Grace to understand the mystery. Grace to be able to preach to the Gentiles. Grace of light to see for everyone. Grace of boldness to be able to proclaim it. Grace of the confidence in God that he has saved us. Grace in the faith that he's given us.
Amen.
Grace in revealing to the nations the glorious gospel.
That's right.
Epiphany is a celebration of grace, of God breaking through. Which brings us back around to the central story here. The visit of these wise men. I have a very good commentary here on Matthew by Greg S. Keener in the InterVarsity New Testament Commentary Series. Just as an aside, if any of you are interested in digging deeper into scripture and things like that and looking at commentaries, there are commentaries and then there are commentaries. Okay, some get very technical and you open it up and they have Greek words in there and you wonder what's going on. This InterVarsity series, very good. Very, very readable. I mean, I highly recommend it. I really do. For anybody, if you want to do some reading and look deeper into scriptures. So this guy, as he's looking at this section of scripture in Matthew, said some good things. And I want to bring it to your attention. This story, verses 1 through 12 in Matthew 2, is a microcosm of Matthew's gospel as a whole. This passage reminds us that we must preach the gospel to all people because we cannot always predict who will hear the message and who will not. Those we least expect to honor Jesus may worship him, and those we least expect to oppose him may seek his death. And isn't that exactly what we see in this story? It's great. It's these magi, these pagans, and these are astrologers, practice of divination. And they're the ones who come and worship Jesus. That's crazy. And Mr. Keener here laid out 3 challenges that this story gives us. And I want to leave you leave us with that today, okay? As we consider what the Magi, and who they are and what they did. One, he challenged us against the prejudice against pagans. Pretty easy to rail against the pagans, right? I mean, they're sinners, they're away from God. But this story shatters that, and it should. As I said, these are pagans, astrologers, divination, practicing things expressly forbidden by scriptures. And yet, while not condoning what they've done, God in this moment of time revealed himself to them. Right. Is there anybody that you know in your life that you look at and go, no way, no way. They are so far gone. It would take a miracle for them to come to God. Like the Magi? Like a star? Frankly, folks, it's a miracle any of us are here today right now worshiping God. It's a miracle. And this story of the wise men, Epiphany, shatters that prejudice that we could have against pagans. Because even in this story, God revealed himself to them. They made the trip. But God, they still had to come to scriptures, didn't they? They had to come and see, where is this? And they had to tell them, oh, it shows the scripture. It's in the land of Judah. It's in Bethlehem. Oh, okay. So even here, it's not that God was just putting aside what he's laid out for those to be saved. But we do not know what God is doing and how he will do it and where he's doing it and when he will do it. We still need to. It reminds us that those we consider pagan are outside. Those are the ones God is reaching and God will reach. He will reach his people. If they be an astrologer in Persia or my neighbor down the street, God is in the business of saving pagans. Number two, this story challenges us to fight against prejudice of following political power. And what a temptation that is. Herod was the political power. And the expectation would be that, you know, he considered himself king of the Jews. That's why he kind of got mad about this whole thing, right? The Magi came and said, where's the king of the Jews? He's going, hey, you're looking at him. Well, no, you're not. So this man who's supposed to be the king of the Jews, the political power, didn't follow through on that responsibility. And so we are reminded that, like the Magi, to be careful about putting our trust in governments and political power. Chuck Colson, before he died, I read an interesting article, lamented a bit some of the political machinations that occurred in the early 80s, the moral majority, those kind of things, and said, you know what, I think we were trusting too much in government and not on the cross of Christ. Government is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And the Magi remind us of that. The pagans saw and worshipped the self-proclaimed king of the Jews, acted like a pagan king, sought to destroy and give death to him. And thirdly, the story of the Magi challenges us to reject the prejudice that respects spiritually complacent religion. The Magi, the pagans, the outsiders, they saw, they responded, and they acted. They fell down in worship. They saw, we need to see this. And what did the religious leaders do? They had the scriptures. They knew better than anybody really what was going on. They said, whatever. They were complacent. They forgot who they really were and who they really served. And the Magi reminds of that we must not take for granted who Jesus is and who he is to us. And it's interesting that the sin of complacency and taking Christ for granted is not a sin the pagans sin. That's our sin, the religious people. It's a dangerous thing to get comfortable and think that you've arrived. It was the pagans in this story who worshiped Christ, not the religious. We should not prejudge who will receive the gospel. We must examine our hearts and say, Lord, please, let that not be me. I saw an interesting video this week. A man was discussing, someone asked him the question, does he think that America, does he think that we are in a post-Christian time? And he gave a very interesting answer. Agree or disagree, but it was very interesting. And first he said, I'll answer in two ways. One, I don't think America ever was a Christian nation. Okay? So you can take that where you will. He says, there's never a time when we were Christian in a true sense. So we really can't be post-Christian. That I kind of see where we are now almost as a pre-Christian culture. Like in Rome, when the gospel was first going out. That's where we are today. We are in a place where really the things that are happening when religion is being pushed out, where Christians are being marginalized more and more. He's saying, that's kind of great. It allows for the gospel to really be seen. But he says, I will allow that we are post-Christian in the sense that we are no longer living in that place where the complacent, marginal Christian can live. You must take a stand. A Christianity that is, you know, just acidic in nature, where you can go to church and do the right things and make the right connections and have no heart for God. That is a danger. And that is what the Magi and Epiphany tells us to avoid. We are in a glorious age of the church, I think. We have the opportunity, as the Magi did, to be a great light, to see and understand, and to remember who the gospel is really for. Us. We need it, and we must be a light and not judge who will accept and who will not. That is God. So pre-Christian, post-Christian, whatever it is, Epiphany reminds us that God works in ways that are not our ways. And Lord, please, work in my heart as you do the Magi, that when I see you, I fall down in worship and free to give to you, for you are worthy. Father, thank you for showing us what it means that what the incarnation of your emptying yourself into a baby and being manifest that you are for the nations. Oh God, stir our hearts to know you, to treasure you. And in that stirring, this story, this example tells us, God, that the world needs you and the world is hungry for you and that you are desiring to have your glory made known in the nations.
Yes.
Oh God, give us a great vision. Expand our thoughts and our desires. Thank you, Lord, and bless us now as we eat together. Turn our hearts more and more towards you. Help us who live by the Spirit to set our minds on the things of the Spirit this week. And we give you the praise and glory even ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.